back at the time when this was the practice, that there was a gentleman who died. His body was prepared at his home. It was dressed. And because they were waiting for the casket, perhaps even for it to be made, they stretched the body out on the couch in the living room with a pillow under its head. The hair had been combed neatly. Everything was in its place. Three of this man's friends heard that he had been very sick, but had not heard that he had died. They came to visit with their friend and walked into the living room where his body had been put. And as they looked at him with a pleasant look on his face and everything done in such a meticulous way, one of them said, "He's asleep." Another one said, "Let's help him to sit up so that he will awaken." They literally raised the body up to a seated position on the couch. When they turned it loose, it fell back down. Again, one of them said, "Surely, if we will help him up and turn him around, he will awaken and talk with us." They tried again, but when they turned him loose again, he fell back down. One of them looked over at the other and said, "You know, there must be something missing on the inside. There must be something missing on the inside." They were physically able to take that body and to raise it up on the couch, to put it in a position different from what it was. And yet there was something missing on the inside that kept the body from being able to remain in that position. There was something missing on the inside. I think, folks, many times today that may describe a lot of the problems that we have. We may be allowing ourselves, even as preachers, try to do like the friends of this man and force the situation and think that somehow or other it's going to work out. But is it going to work out if there is something missing on the inside? I'm reminded of another story that I heard a few years ago about a discussion among several scientists. Some of them present were atheists, or at least leaned in that direction, and some of them who were present were Christians. The atheistic scientist said, "We can make a frog that looks just exactly like a real frog. We can make it the same shape. We can make it the same color. We can take elements that we have and we can make a frog that looks exactly like a real frog." And one of the Christian scientists said, "Yes, you can make the frog, but you can't put the jump in it." I suppose today, with all of the technology and scholarship that's available, that it might be possible to even computerize and put some kind of a jump in that frog. And yet it is not scientifically possible to put into that frog that's put there by nature to make it want to jump and decide on its own when to jump. Something missing on the inside. With those two stories in mind, listen as I read several passages of Scripture. First, going back to Proverbs, the 4th chapter, I'm starting with verse 24. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Most of us who preach could take those verses and make a good sermon outline out of them. Telling people you can't turn to the left, you can't turn to the right, you must stay in the straight and narrow way, you must keep your eyes looking at the right thing and in the right direction. But I began reading one verse too late in that passage to really get the full meaning. Go back and look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Before the wise man talked about whether to look to the right or to the left or stay in the right way and how to control one's thoughts and one's eyes and one's feet, one's hands, the first thing he said was, get your heart right. Because if there is something missing on the inside, it's going to be extremely difficult to be convinced that it's wrong to turn to the right or to the left, or that the eyes may be searching in the wrong direction. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As I think of that, I'm reminded of something that Paul said over in 2 Timothy 3:5 when he warned people about having a form of godliness. Not real godliness, just a form of godliness. Something missing on the inside. The form is there, maybe the outer crust is there, but there's nothing on the inside that has any lasting value. And so he says, you have a form of godliness, but all these problems are still there. And I'm also reminded of some of those first verses in that favorite chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. If we're able to do all these things that he talks about and we don't have love, he says, among other things, that we're like a sounding brass. And probably what he has in mind there is something like a big brass ball that's hollow on the inside. And you can thump it, it looks sound, but when you thump it, there's a hollow sound because there is something missing on the inside. And our lives, no matter what we do, if we do not have our hearts in it and we do not have the love that we ought to have, may be of that very type. Listen to some passages in the book of Matthew as our Lord speaks. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good measure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You see the point? Out of the heart, the man speaketh. Whether it's something that's good or whether it's something that's bad. We need to be concerned about what's on the inside. Over in the 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was talking about this. First, look at about verses 6 and 7. Really beginning with verse 7, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's that form of godliness, you see. There's that sounding brass. Oh, they say their lips are involved, and they try to suggest by their closeness that they're supporting me, but he says their heart is far from me, and if you read another verse or two, you find their worship described as vain worship. And then later on in that same chapter at verse 17, he says, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever cometh out or entereth in at the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man, not what he eats. If the heart's not right, there's no way that the words can be right and the actions can be right. And I suppose the classic example of all is when Jesus was giving that rather pointed sermon to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And beginning along about verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now, blind Pharisees, cleanse that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Take care of it from the inside out. He goes ahead in the next verse and says, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they're full of dead men's bones. Folks, we're going to have to take care of just about all of our problems in life from the inside out. I believe that's what those passages are saying. A man is described in James 1, 6 through 8 as being unstable, and he's not one that's pleasing to God. If the heart is not right, a man may be unstable. He may be a hypocrite. He may be two-faced. He may say one thing one time and something else another if the heart is not right. And that problem can only be cured from the inside out. There are so many problems in our world today that are of a nature of racial unrest and racial problems. There are problems that exist between generations. Problems that exist in attitudes of men toward women and women toward men. It's almost impossible to go a week without something being said about harassment. I wonder if we'll ever solve those problems by trying to force. I wonder if we'll ever solve them by passing some law or having some quota. There may be laws that need to be passed. There may be other laws that need to be enforced. And certainly God teaches us that laws must be respected. But I submit to you tonight that we will never have the right attitude toward people who are different from us, whether it be race or of a different sex or of a different age or generation or whatever the difference may be, until we meet that problem from the inside out. You teach a person to love others, and it won't make any difference what the color, or whether it's a man or a woman, or someone who's young or someone who's old. I'm convinced that our involvement in the church fits into this line of thought. We talk a lot about attendance. We talk about giving. We talk about visiting. We talk about Bible classes. We talk about working, getting involved in different things. But has it not been your experience that a person doesn't last very long if he is sort of forced to get involved in something like that? Isn't the person who really lasts and is really involved and continues to be involved the one who is really changed from the inside out? Get his desire right and his work will be right. This applies as far as our worship is concerned. If you were to look into some part of the auditorium at a given service and you see somebody misbehaving, and that's not limited to the young people, we older ones sometimes can misbehave in our actions. You see somebody misbehaving, wouldn't you just sort of like to go get them and shake them really good? That's not going to solve the problem. Or maybe in chapel when God's word is being read and you look over and there's somebody studying for a test or giving somebody else a high five or a low five when God's word is being read, wouldn't you like to just get them and look them straight in the eye and give them a piece of your mind? Sometimes maybe some need to be hit between the eyes like Nathan hit David. But really, the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced, and sometimes I have a hard time convincing myself, but the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that we're going to have to attack some of these things from the inside. You get your heart right, and you won't misbehave in worship. Whether it's here or in chapel when God's word's being read and we're singing and praying, you just can't do it if you get your heart right. And there are a lot of moral decisions that we have to make, and we think about what's happening in the world and sometimes even what's happening among those that are supposed to be followers of God, and we think, how in the world could someone violate the purity of the body and the sanctity of marriage? And we look at those problems that have to do with drugs and relationships and other things, and we're just Oh, we just got to get on to this. And I don't apologize for teaching what God's Word says on those things. But I think I'm coming to realize more and more that we've got to do more teaching and correct some of these things from the inside out. Oh, we can force. We're big enough sometimes to force those that are smaller than we are. Or we can get enough people together and we shame somebody into doing what's right on an occasion, and it may work for a short period of time. But folks, the real growth and the real life and the real solution to all these things that we're talking about is from the inside out. Get the heart right, and the tongue, and the hands, and the feet, and all other parts of the physical body and the spiritual body will tend to follow in the right direction. We've got to do more on ourselves and in working with others, in working from the inside out. And it seems that Jesus knew this a long time ago. You remember there in the book of Revelation, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door from the inside out, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Jesus wants you to be a Christian. You've not been baptized. He wants you to be baptized for the remission of sins. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to worship. He wants you to assemble. He wants you to serve. But how are you going to do those things if you don't develop that compassion in your heart for him and for people? He said, "I'm knocking, but you've got to open from the inside out." And tonight we remind you of that invitation of his to come to him, but you've got to open from the inside out. And when you do, that will produce the response that is needed as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus?